Our reading this evening is taken from the New Testament and from the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel and chapter 7, and we're going to break in to read at verse 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, and at verse 24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they who are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I sent my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him, and the publicans, justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, We have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned to you and you have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee saw, now when the Pharisee who had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming this time to the words from Psalm 126. Psalm 126. The experience of the psalmist is the experience of the Christian. The way in which, yes, we can go forward and we go out with tears, but the Lord can turn us back with rejoicing. When Zion's bondage God turned back, as men that dream were we, then filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongue with melody. They mung the heath and said, the Lord great things for them hath wrought. The Lord hath done great things for us, whence joy to us is brought. We need to take time simply to think of that very theme of the great things God has done for us. As streams of water in the south, our bondage, Lord, recall. Who sow in tears are reaping time of joy, and joy they shall. That man who bearing precious seed and going forth doth mourn, he doubtless bringing back his sheaves rejoicing shall return. Psalm 126, four stanzas. When Zion's bondage God turned back. I want to try this evening to say something to encourage the believer and the Christian in their faith, and to take our basis in this woman's experience at the end of Luke chapter 7 and verse 47. I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Particularly, I want to encourage us and to stimulate us in our love to the Lord for what he has done for us. Today, if anybody is passionate, if anybody is committed, if anybody is a compulsion about what they're saying or what they're doing, that can be very off-putting. People feel intimidated by that in-your-face presentation. They find it difficult to cope with that kind of excitement and that kind of enthusiasm. They feel guilty maybe because they're not the same as that person. They may feel threatened because they might feel that you want to recruit them onto your side. Acts chapter 6 tells us this story about Paul. And he had to make his appearance and to give his defense before King Agrippa and Festus. And they were all gathered on that day. And it wasn't just an ordinary meeting on the sidewalk or on the pavement. There was the great paraphernalia and pomp and circumstance of the king appearing. And the king didn't come on his own. He came with all of the retinue of people and supporting cast round about him. It was a fairly impressive gathering. And before that company came Paul. Alone, in chains. And in Acts chapter 26, we have one of the longest defenses and statements that Paul makes about himself. He tells there in chapter 26 about his birth and his breeding. He tells us about the persecution that he engaged in as against the Christian church and believers. He then tells us in the middle of it at verses 12 through 18 about his conversion on the road to Damascus. And the way in which he had been sent as a witness. He was protected in going forth. And he went out with a great message. And having had that commission by God at the road to Damascus, Paul was obedient to what was given. And especially in verse 20, we're told in that verse of the way in which he went out, not just simply a little cabal in a little backwoods place, but he went through Jerusalem and the land of the Gentiles, making known this gospel. And as he went out and doing that, he always provoked the hostility of those with whom he was dealing and speaking with. And here he is in mid-flight. Here he is telling these people about the way the Lord dealt with him and the commission the Lord had given him and the way in which he went out telling people about Jesus Christ the Savior. And Festus says, "Stop, Paul. Your learning has made you mad." What he was saying was powerful in their face. There was a compulsion, there was something driving Paul. There was something got inside the mind and the soul of these people and disturbed them, especially Festus. And he wanted to get rid of it and to cover it up, and he wanted to get rid of it. He just wanted to avoid the gospel challenge in any way he could. And he says, "Paul, you're mad." He couldn't cope with the message. So he had a go at the messenger. Felix, remember what Felix did when Paul preached to him? Felix said, "I'm going to hear you later." And he kept on pushing off and pushing off and pushing off what Paul had to say. Festus had the same kind of problem. And what does Festus do? He keeps on pushing him to the side. He says, "I'm not going to listen. You're mad, you're mad, you're mad." This amazing, this wonderful, this awe-inspiring work that God has done to save a sinner like Paul, it just poured out of him. Every time he spoke, his words were light. There was power and compulsion. It was never a dull or a dreary testimony that Paul gave. There was something gripped him, impelled him, passionate in what he said. And you remember what Festus said about him. Festus said, "Paul, you've almost persuaded me." And Paul says, "Almost persuaded? I want every one of you. This whole court gathered before me. I want every one of you to be just like me, except for these." And he held up and he rattled the chains in front of them. The love and the mercy and the grace, the care of the Lord Jesus Christ stirred him, stimulated him, gave him a compulsion. And those who saw him and those who heard him found it difficult to cope with that message that Paul was preaching. And what was it at its core? What was it at its basic central theme? What was it that explains all that Paul did? He tells us it simply. He loved me. And he gave himself for me. That's the secret to life of Paul. That's the secret to the ministry of Paul. That's why he did what he did. That's why he took the beatings that were dished out to him. That's why he went as far as he did, traveling all the way, doing here, there, and everywhere, establishing churches, preaching this gospel, because of that one thing: the love the Lord had towards him. When we come to our chapter tonight, it's the same with this woman. Oh, she's not as in your face as Paul was. She's more subdued. She's more restrained. She's not just in the same getting you by the lapels and speaking to you like Paul would do it. Oh no. But there is still that intense, there is still that passionate commitment to the Lord, demonstrated in a different way. The way she behaved, letting her hair down, was not something that was done quickly or easily in that society, because it immediately raised questions about your morals. But that's what she did. She brought this gift to anoint the feet of the Lord. She did it with tears, and she wiped his feet with her hair. Putting it all together, we see here a clear commitment of devotion to the Lord for what the Lord had done for her. Paul and this woman, they were different, but both drew from the same source. Both fed on the same substance. Both felt the same effect within them. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. That's what we need ourselves. As we look at our own sinful hearts, as we accept everything that God says about me and about you, as we see God's provision for my need in Jesus Christ, his Son, and especially as we taste of that grace and goodness of God, as we take it to ourselves, to our soul, so there develops within us that same love and appreciation as there was with Paul and as there was with that woman. We say it to those who are non-Christians. The challenge is simply this one. Do you love the Lord? That's the question that is posed, and that's the issue that has to be settled first and foremost. But then there's a second question comes to the Christian out of this experience tonight. And the question is simply this: do you love the Lord more? Do you love the Lord more? It doesn't mean more than whom or whoever. This is not a competition as to who loves more than the other. It's not a race involving others. That question that echoes in our soul tonight questions very simply our growth and our development as a Christian. What more do we know? How extensive and further have our experiences of God's blessing, God's provision, God's protection run? How sweeter, how more intense, how more delightsome is his grace, his mercy, his love. But especially this one. How much more do we know of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? More than just the years that have gone before us. More than the years that we've traveled. Just simply asking the question, do we love the Lord more than we did yesterday, last week, last month, last year? Do we love the Lord more? The seed of our love grows in the ground of God's love to us. The seed of our love to him grows in the ground of his love to us. An area and a theme we've got to meditate upon and linger in time after time. I want to mention just two simple things tonight. First of all, every Christian, but only the Christian, loves God. Every Christian, but only a Christian, loves God. Notice the story that was told here about two people that were in debt on an altogether different scale, one from the other. But both were forgiven their debt. Both of them appreciated what was done for them. But that appreciation was different between each of them. Every Christian, but only the Christian, loves God. Wherever we receive kindness, wherever we experience blessing, then we feel a thanks for it. That's one thing that was said in, remember the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. If you love them that love you, what's the difference? There is that giving and receiving amongst men on one level. As we receive, so we return thanks to those who've given. Even the animals in Isaiah chapter 1 tells us that. And the animals there are used to highlight the ingratitude of God's people. Here is the Lord giving them, and they're not thankful as a response. Yet the animals are given, and they do obey the master and the favor bestowed upon them. Our lives then are overflowing with God's common grace and provision. We've got health, we've got food, we've got comfort. We've got so many things day after day. Do we take the time to trace the line back to where all these things have come from? Are we better or are we worse than the animals? So yes, there's that thanks. That thanks that all men are under an obligation to give to God. But I want to move into an altogether different area just now. What about when the blessings run in a different channel? What about when the blessings are an altogether different kind? Not just simply affecting our body, but when we know the care of God for our soul. When the Lord is dealing with the biggest problem that any one man can think of and deal with, the problem of sin and the removal of guilt. These are the big issues that confront us. It's not economics, it's not the environment. These are what the politicians talk about. But alone with ourselves, the biggest problem we've got is on the inside of every one of us. Our conscience and our guilt before God. And when we hear of the way God has made provision for that in Jesus Christ, his Son, and when we come to taste of that salvation, then there comes a deeper and a stronger love. He died that I might be forgiven. When we have that pardon and taste it, that truly is sweet and delightsome to us. The covenant that God has set up and put into effect to bless every one of his people, that covenant and the work that flows from that covenant is altogether. What I mean is, It's not just simply part of it is applied to this person and another part of it to that person. It's whole and it's entire, and it's worked out for that person whole, entire. It's worked out for that person whole and entire. When the Lord washes the sins of his people away, he also renews their heart. He deals with a bad record and he deals with a bad heart. He clothes that person in the righteousness. When they experience pardon, they have joy because of forgiveness, but they also have a hatred for sin. They have the desire to obey. These are things that hang together. They're not divided up into portions for one Christian or another. The blessings are full and complete. That was the problem with the church in Colossae. People were coming and saying, yes, you can have this bit of the Christian faith, but hang on, there's something. You need some other further initiation before the rest comes to you. And Paul says in Colossians 2 and 10, he says, you are complete in Christ. Backtrack and think it through for ourselves. The first emotion out of conviction is the forgiveness of our sin. And that gives us joy. That leads on to love to the Lord. And the effect of this keeps on spreading through every department in life. There becomes a delight in God's word and God's presence. There's the desire to be like him, which is sanctification, and to throw off the old man and put on the new. There's that compulsion rising within us to share, even if it is with stuttering, stammering words, to tell and to share with others what the Lord has done for us. That's the effect of the love of God, a mighty influence in the soul and in the life of every one of his people. But sometimes it's not just as bright and it's not just as strong as we've represented it should be. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. And then he says something which echoes with ourselves sometimes. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Where is the blessedness I knew? Where has it gone to? To begin with, nothing was too hard or too much for the Lord. Everything was so new and so amazing, so fresh. The discoveries we were making and we were thirsting more and more for the Lord. Where has it all gone? We settle down. We lose some of the sparkle along the way. Routine begins to creep in. Delight turns to duty. We do things because they're expected of us, but our heart's not in it as it once was. To that kind of situation, these words come as a very simple test of our basic Christian faith and experience. Do we know forgiveness from the hand of the Lord? Do we know that we're forgiven? Or we might not be bold to say yes to that question. We might be holding ourselves back in reserve, and we wouldn't dare to say yes. Let's put the question another way then. Do you love the Lord? We can live and we can work day after day, and we're concerned about doing things proper and correctly, but when all the pressure of work is off, when we get home and we're on our own, when our life goes into neutral, when we're alone after the day's work, where do our thoughts naturally rest? Are we sensitive for the presence of the Lord? Is that what we want and long for our soul? Are we careful lest we offend him in what we do? That hymn tells us, where is the blessedness in you? What is it that has caused me to lose these things? How can I put them right? These are the kind of questions that test us in our basic Christian faith, our basic Christian experience of our love to the Lord. Do I know this basic, simple truth and theme of sins forgiven? And if I know my sins to be forgiven, there is that upwelling of love to the Lord because of it. These are experiences the natural man knows nothing about. He cannot understand what we're talking about. But if we can recognize something of that faith, if we know something of that love that draws us to the Lord when the work of the day is done, when we know something of just simply slumping in a chair with a Bible or even just simply the thoughts of a sermon in our mind, but if that's what we relax with and look forward to, that's not the work of a natural man. It's there by the grace and the power of God. Our interest in, our attraction to, our love to the Lord because of what he's done for my soul. Putting it quite simply as we move on, is the Lord as a root out of a dry ground? Or is he as the lily of the valley in my interest? Yes, all Christians and only Christians love the Lord because of the forgiveness they've tasted from his hand. But there's something else I want to say. There are some Christians who love the Lord more than others. Every Christian is sincere in his or her love to the Lord. But there is a variety of depth and expression and experience of that love. That love is a living thing. It varies with time, with our experience, with our mortal frame. When we're going through day after day of pressure and turmoil, that can wear us down, and that is affecting our spiritual life as well. Let's not make any mistake about that. It rises and it falls. It ebbs and it flows. There are seasons when we're close to the Lord. There are seasons when we're far off. God doesn't change, but we do. Remember what Peter says. He's writing as a pastor. He's writing to his people who have to face similar problems as you and I have to face. And he's saying to them, add to your faith. And in doing that and saying that, he recognizes this very experience we've been talking about. Sometimes we can be up and sometimes we can down. And when we're down, Peter gets beside us and he says, add to your faith. Feed it. Flex it. Fill it out with Christian virtue. And just the same way as we can have a weak faith, and he's not saying you've got no faith, he's saying you have a weak faith, strengthen it. So also we can have a weak love. Imperfect. Almost on the point of being extinguished. But if our love lays hold upon the Saviour, if our confidence goes out to him and to the cross, if we see something of the beauty of the Lord, then we can truly say this is his work. But if we know more and more and more of that forgiveness and pardon being applied to our lives, yes, the consequences more and more and more of our love towards him. Peter, we said there in 2 Peter, speaking about adding to our faith. But let's just think of Peter himself for a moment. Remember that Peter at one time made a comparison. Lord, I love you more than all the others. I'm out in front. I'm the best. All of the comparisons he was quite prepared to make. But he was taught, he was humbled, he was contrite. And eventually, when you come to John 21, the Lord is dealing particularly with Peter, and Peter is not boasting. He's not prepared to put himself in comparison with anyone else. Lord, you know that I love you. A pearl is a pearl. And it's precious, whatever size it is. Peter made comparisons at one time. Pride coming in. But not anymore. Now that he knew, and now that he knew the restoration the Lord made of him, after he had come through the experience of John 21, can you not see something of the effect of it on Peter? There was a warmth, a strength. There was an enthusiasm with Peter after that. Because he saw in stark, vivid, but in personal terms. He saw it in personal terms applying to himself. He saw the Lord's love to him. And he saw it against the background of the fearful denials that he had made. The Lord loves me, even in the face of all that I've done. And all that I've said. Some Christians indeed love the Lord more than others. This woman, she had a fearful reputation in the community. Simon tells us that by his reflections. And yet this woman must have heard something about the Lord from himself or from some of the Lord's disciples and followers. But whatever was the means, this woman came to know that forgiveness and pardon. And she had a huge bank of sins to be forgiven. She had bookloads of them. She was a prostitute. And here is the Lord meeting her and speaking with her in whatever means was used. And she comes to know forgiveness of all of these sins. All of them covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And when we know more about ourselves, when we know more of what we are like in our own characters, and when we see the light of God's dealings penetrating into our lives, our defects, our faults, and the way in which he has come, and yes, we see this thing, and we've never seen it before in these colours, and yes, we've discovered something else about ourselves last week. And we've realised, well, I couldn't possibly think like that. I couldn't possibly behave like that. And yet we do. And we're fearful about what we're capable of. And we can be cast down profoundly. And then the Lord comes beside us. And these words and that promise comes home. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses not just simply from some or others. Not just simply from 75% or 90% or 99%. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all our sin. And when we're conscious of how big that all is, as this woman was conscious of how big that all was with her, then that love rises within her and within ourselves. Some Christians love more than others. Peter again, he says, desire the sincere milk of the word. Remember what we said about if your faith is weak, feed it, flex it. Well, how do you feed it? How do you flex it? Feed upon God's word. Discover something more about ourselves. Discover something more about the Savior. Discover something more about his grace and his sacrifice and his mercy. What he's done, what he's like, what he has promised for you. And the more we taste of what the Lord has done, the more we'll appreciate the grace and the mercy of God. The sheer planning and the scale of that planning to solve the problem of my sin. The cost of it in the suffering of his son. The way my soul is made sensitive to these things. The way you are made sensitive to these things. Where we once were, where we now are. Read Ephesians chapter 2. Where we were down in the depths and in the pit. Psalm 113, we're heirs, princes, exalted. Remember the pit from which you've been taken and the rock from which you've been hewn, the enormity of sin. All of these biblical passages and themes pile in upon us. And we realize that we are penniless. We are spiritual bankrupts. We haven't got a single penny or argument to plead before God. And in the end, it doesn't matter who's a great or a lesser sinner. Numbers don't matter. Remember, a white page and just one spot on it spoils the page. And that's the same as if there was 100 spots against the page. But the difference is this. When you realize that the 100 spots are cleansed and covered and dealt with by God, you begin to realize greater than the one spot person. You begin to realize just how enormous this salvation is. Some Christians love more than others. Too quickly, and I see this more and more in our own church, in our own society, too quickly we rush forward from the process of conviction and discovering things about ourselves. Too quickly we move on from the bad news into the good news. We want people to hear that good news. But if we want to develop and mature our love to the Lord, sometimes we've got to linger and let the enormity of what we really are like come full blown into our minds. We need to realize exactly what we are underneath God's judgment. Alone before him, assessed, examined, tested by him. We've got to realize what it is to stand out there on our own. And have God deal with us. Because then, when we realize just exactly what's wrong with me and wrong with others, when we're out there on our own, then we'll value the Lord Jesus Christ a lot more so. And we will love him for the way in which he comes right down beside every one of his people and he puts his arm around their shoulder and he says, I and the brethren the Father has given me. What an amazing encouragement that is. What an amazing stimulus to love that is. Alone before God and Jesus Christ comes and stands beside you and he says, I'll speak for you. I'll plead for you. I've done something for you. And when we're spiritual bankrupts, when we know we've got nothing, how invaluable and how appreciative we are of that something which God has done for us. Peter, he knew the bitterness of denying Christ. He knew the bitterness of denying his Lord. But how sweet the bliss of forgiveness was to him. And how deep that love from that moment on to the Lord who had done so much for him. The question we have here this evening then. Simon the Pharisee asked it. He knew the significance of it. Simon, tell me, which of them will love the most? Simon says, I suppose. It was a grudging answer because he knew he was condemning himself. I suppose to whom he forgave most. When we know that love of the Lord and forgiving most to us, when our sins are so upfront in front of us, when our sins are that scale and the Lord covers them all, that indeed produces and stimulates this love to him. It's not a morbid subject. Sometimes that's the way people will represent it to us. This morbid captivation and fascination with sins past. It's a spiritual exercise to promote a devotion in our spirit. That's what it is. Our love grows as we know more and more of what the Lord has done for us. The Lord draws a line in the sand of our life and he shows us the greatness of our sin. And in doing so, he heightens the awareness of forgiveness and pardon. And as we experience more and more of that pardon and forgiveness, as we press on in life and as we come towards the end of our days, remember, is it Psalm 27, David looks back and he speaks about the sins of his youth. We can all do that. We can look back over many, many years, the sins of our youth. And these are the things that perhaps trouble us. And Paul and David and this woman knew them forgiven. And as we know the reach of that love and that blood, so that stimulates our love to him. We see more and more of the length, the breadth, the height, the depth of the love of God to us. We see it on a huge scale. And as we see the enormity of it, so it stimulates and promotes from us a corresponding love to him who has done so much for us. Let us pray. O Lord our God, words are so often a frail vessel to carry spiritual truths. And how we need thy Holy Spirit to take these things home to our own soul, to break them down to feed thine own children, to strengthen us in what we do for thyself. And we ask, Lord, that what we've heard from thyself this day, hiding the instrument and all human source, Lord, thyself speaking and dealing with us, may that remain, and may we revisit it, and may we be refreshed in days to come. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We conclude this evening by singing from Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength, my fortress is the Lord, my rock, and he that doth to me deliverance afford. My God, my strength, whom I will trust, a buckler unto me, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower is he. There's the spiritual arithmetic adding up, stimulating that love in verse 1. Upon the Lord who worthy is of praises will I cry, and then shall I preserve thee safe from mine enemy. Floods of ill men affrighten me, death's pangs about me went, hell's sorrows me environed, death's snares did me prevent. In my distress I called on God, cried to my God did I. He from his temple heard my voice, to his ears came my cry. The earth as a flint then did shake, trembling upon its seas. The hills' foundations moved where, because he was displeased. And so on. But let's just sing verses 1 to 5, the first four stanzas. Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and